Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our 1 Corinthians Rewind this Wednesday evening. It's good to be with you, as always. Let's just take a second and let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we begin this very powerful chapter, very influential chapter, crucial information for us within the Church of God today if we really want to move the world around us for Christ and kingdom. Father, we want to welcome you into our midst. Yes, we certainly know that you have been with us every step of the way, all day long, and certainly we need to be reminded of that. But we just want to take this evening, this moment, to acknowledge your presence in our midst. That should change our attentiveness, how we are in tune to what we are hearing, how we are to interact with one another in our speaking and in our sharing, and especially the small groups here in Wisconsin. And we would ask that there would be clarity of understanding. Thank you for this opportunity to get together like this on these Wednesday evenings to rewind our Sunday message. And we praise your name. Amen. Now we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? Now, we're not going to take the time to go over the entire chapter. Certainly, that's some pretty in-depth reading. However, if you got your Bibles, you certainly can turn to them now so you can refer to that. Again, especially for those of you that are going to get together now in small groups when we're finished with this rewind to discuss this issue and find the application in our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul, for those of you that have been here with us for several chapters anyway, has been coming at this issue of unity in the local church from just about every angle possible. And he's still not done with it yet. He's going to continue on even in the weeks ahead. So obviously, Paul feels that not only is this unity thing, a faithful missing aspect from the first Christian church of Corinth, but also that it is an essential lacking aspect in the local church right down on Main and Broadway in any town USA. Now on Sunday, Paul ventured deep in the waters of the discussion of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, certainly, if you are aware of the culture in the church society in which we live, you might argue that going where Paul is going to go is potentially counterproductive because, hey, this issue is rarely, if ever, a topic that brings people together. In fact, more often than not, it tends to be one of the greatest controversies in the greater church in the age in which we live today. What is designed as an element of cohesion usually causes us to separate. What is intended to unite us as Christians actually tends to, more often than not again, to divide us. Now the great irony concerning this issue of spiritual gifts is that they are innately designed to be aspects of service, gifting, and blessing for others that God places in our lives. But most often, they're used rather to pursue selfish goals and self-centered objectives. Now, please note that Paul wasn't scolding this church herein. He is, however, essentially educating them on what would be the correct and godly behavior on this issue of spiritual gifts, how they are to interact as a local church, exercising these gifts in a way that would bring glory to God. Once instructed, however, they would, however, be have no excuse, for they then would know the right way, and they certainly, just like us, would be held accountable to it. Now, that being said, let's admit it. They were no different than our own generation. I mean, we are sadly in need of regular reminding of just who we are, what we are, and what we're supposed to be doing. Now, there are themes in Scripture, as you may well know, that appear repeatedly, especially those subjects that appear throughout the New Testament. And two of those repeating subject matters are the issues of disunity and the issue of idolatry. And if you are a student of the Word, you might note that these two issues are seemingly inexplicably connected. Why? Well, because idolatry, or our worship of false gods, it leads us away from each other, therefore away from our unity. Let me say that again. Idolatry, false gods, lead us away from each other, which is away from our unity. So because ultimately we love these gods, quote unquote, small g, more than our brothers and sisters in the body, what happens is we drift towards and ultimately end up being controlled by a flying solo mentality in our lives. And in that, we cannot exercise our gifts and our abilities that the Holy Spirit longs to bring us, because they are innately designed to be given out. The gifts are to be given out. They are meant to bless others by their use. Therefore, if there is no others that are deeply planted in our lives, then those gifts are moot, aren't they? Now, Paul here, he went on to venture down that list of at least some of the gifts that God can bestow upon the life of a Spirit-filled Christian. Each of these gifts, as the original clarifies, is charisma, quote unquote, or where we get our word, grace. Thus, these gifts do not lie in the realm of earning or coercion or even effort or, hey, you know what, even desire. They are given and given freely and without merit, but they are given as God desires. They are given, no doubt, in connection to each and every one of our ultimate created purposes. But, once again, as stated in verse 7, they are given for the benefit or the profit of all. Now, again, Paul in this chapter, he lists a few of these things, and he lists the following. He lists the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, the gift of discernment of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the gift of apostleship, prophets, teachers, helps, administration. Now, if you want to look elsewhere in Scripture, you're going to find the book of Romans also adds the gift of ministry, exhortation, leadership, and mercy. Yet even there, same writer, Paul the Apostle, began that list, ironically, with the discussion, with the call to be a living sacrifice and to operate in one body. So Paul wasn't changing his tune in Romans versus 1 Corinthians. Now, no doubt, there are more manifests of the spiritual gifts. I believe there are more of these than maybe we have on a list here. I don't think that we can limit the manifest of the Holy Spirit. But these are not talents, these are not abilities, and these are not skills. They are gifts given in the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling and possessing a born-again believer. They are gifts given by the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling and possessing a born-again believer. Now, as I spoke on Sunday, the reality is that we seldom see these gifts today in clear view. We rarely see in the church today these gifts in obvious play. And that is most often due, you know, whether we want to admit it or not, to the disunity and to the divisions that are so prevalent in so many local churches today. There is so often a lack of faith, a failure to believe, if you will, in the power and the sovereignty of God. Therefore, these gifts are conspicuously absent because of our lack of faith. Even Christ himself seemed, inexplicably inhibited, if you will, back in Matthew 13, verse 58, because we read there, "Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbeliefs." So, wow, I mean, we're not trying to limit the power of God in the person of Jesus, but even his giftings had a problem, if you will, if we can put it in that way, being exercised and manifest because there was no belief vehicle also there in which to ride that gift out on. So make no mistake, God indeed wants to act in and through his body, the church. He wants to make himself known through the lives of those whom he has made free. But, hey, as I ask on Sunday, I wonder if we really want these things beyond verbal affirmation. I mean, do we desire to be used by God for his kingdom? Do we desire to be used by God for his kingdom if it means, therefore, we're going to have little time for the world and its toys and all of its entertainments? Because, look, if I must really come up from amongst them and be ye separate, quote unquote, hey, would I really want that aspect of redemption and discipleship? Because, you know, for many, the cost of possessing these tools, if you will, they're just simply too much. I mean, we believe we love Jesus, just not that much. How daunting is this call of the body of Christ? I mean, not just a church, not just to be a church, but to be a body. Something that lives and moves and reaches. Acts 17 expresses this clearly, saying, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being." We together are a body. We are to move and act in unison. And when we do so with diligent care and attention, gang, it's a dance. It's a symphony. Now, indeed, we are each unique, but connected together, wow, connected to the head, which is Christ. Therefore, we must hear his direction. We must follow his direction to make this a reality in our lives. We must allow him that supreme control of our living. He must actually be Lord of our lives. Being a Christian means that we each and all drink from that one cup, which is Jesus Christ. What am I saying? Well, what I'm saying is, by that definition, there is therefore no Rambo Christians. According to Scripture, there are no solo flyers. There are no spiritual loners. We are together, or we are not of Christ. We are part of a body, or we are effectively a dismembered body part. And if we are the latter, then we are unable to function. We're unable to hear from the head. We are, at that point, effectively dead. Look, let me leave you with this tonight. When we become born-again Christians, by biblical definition, we are effectively surrendering our lives, our living, our passions, our dreams, aspirations. We are surrendering our very next breath in every one which follows. To become a born-again Christian, we die and become something new. We are baptized into the Spirit of God, buried and resurrected a new creature, one with inexplicable gifts and abilities that express to everyone around us that God loves you. So God bless you guys tonight. Thank you for joining us here on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 Rewind. If you're going into small group now, I pray for your openness, for your receptivity, and for those of you out there in the rest of the world, we thank you for joining us, and certainly we pray that you just take some time now to seek the Lord on these matters and grow near to Him because of what we are learning in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And we pray and hope that you'll be with us again next week and certainly on Sunday as we delve back into this message, into this matter all the more. God bless, gang.